So it says on the wall when you come in, win, build, and send. And this evening we have kind of a neat living illustration of that biblical principle and our church philosophy. 9 years ago this weekend, I preached in this room for the very first time. And about 6 weeks after that, my family and I was back and forth for a little bit, kind of every other week. It blurs 9 years later. But 6 weeks after that, my family and I moved out here full time, and we brought with us a young man named Brian Higgins. He had just graduated high school. I said, "What are you going to do this summer?" He said, "I don't know. Every summer I do an internship with you." And I said, "Great, do an internship with me this summer." And so Brian came out and slept on our floor and slept in Deb Busey's basement and slept in the Basil's spare bedroom and was just sort of a nomadic tribesman here at Calvary Wichita, but was our, at least in the current incarnation, our first summer intern. Now, I tried really hard to convince him to stay, because he'd graduated high school, and there wasn't anything holding him back to New Jersey. And besides, it's New Jersey. And but he was really convinced that God had something for him back there. So, you know, Calvary Old Bridge sent him out. We sent him back. And after 4 years of college and a degree, and ordination, and several years as a youth pastor there at Calvary Old Bridge, marrying a beautiful wife who, much like Ann and I, you guys had known each other for probably 10 years before you said, "Wait a minute." And it was 4 years ago I got to go out and perform your wedding, which was fantastic. But now they're being sent out again. They're being sent out to the Bible College, where Brian is going to be teaching and also serving as director of admissions. And they're making their way west to start that new chapter. And I said, "Well, if you're coming west, you haven't been back to Wichita for 9 years. You've got no excuse. And as long as you're here, why don't you teach and let people know what God has been doing in your life, and especially about this next chapter?" So, Lord, as Pastor Brian comes up, would you have your hand on him? Use him, Lord. Speak through him and speak to our hearts, Lord. You brought us here on a rainy Wednesday night with purpose. And I pray that your plans and purposes would be fulfilled. We'd hear the things that you brought us here to glean, and even more importantly, that we'd apply them to our lives, that we might all the more glorify you. Have your way with our time together. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brian.
Hey, everyone. How you doing? It's always fun to begin a teaching trying to justify why you didn't pick to live there. So that's fun. If you have a Bible, pull it out and open it up to Joshua chapter 3. Yeah, I was here 9 years ago in 2010. That was super fun. Loved my time out here. It became a launching point in a lot of different ways. It sparked a lot of things in my own heart, desires I didn't know that I had, callings I had only just begun to realize were from God and weren't my own crazy ideas. You guys also know another good friend of mine, Vinny Fernandez. He already is doing this. He is now the junior high youth pastor at Calvary Old Bridge. He's the one I was able to hand that youth group over to. So I'm kind of waiting to see if you're like shocked by that or if you're really excited, because that'll let me know if I made a good choice. But no, he's doing great. He loves you guys. He speaks so highly of his time out here, and for good reason, because it's really fun to be here. So we're going to mainly walk through Joshua 3 tonight. I'm going to share a little bit of how God called us to step out of Old Bridge and how he called us to step into an opportunity at the Bible College. But mainly, we're going to use Joshua 3 as our basis. We're going to be talking about what it means to walk in faith. If you're a note taker and you like titles, walking in faith would be one that you could use, mostly because I didn't come up with another one. So you can use that, and that'll be good. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much that Tori and I get to be here, that even if I didn't get to teach or be a part of what's going on in this church, Lord, just thank you that I get to see these people and spend some time with them and reconnect and develop some new connections, Lord. We just thank you so much for the way that you knit our lives together in ways that we could have never expected or anticipated, but that also goes so far beyond the hopes and dreams that we would have. So thank you for that, Lord. You're such a good God. We pray that you would be the one guiding and leading us in this time. If this is going to be a time of me sharing my own opinions, just stop us now and we'll all go home, because that's a silly way to spend an evening. But if you're going to speak to us by your word, then that's useful, that's powerful, that can change us forever. And that's what we're after tonight. So guide us now. Bless us in this time. We pray all this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. It is easy to live your life driven by fear. It is a powerful motivator. It is a subtle concept that can slip in without us realizing it, and it can be driving some of the things that we're choosing to do even now. When I think about being motivated by fear, I think actually about a trip to Mexico that I took with Patrick. You see, when we were in youth ministry, he knows where this is going. He gets really sick in this story. When we went down to Mexico, there were like 24 or 25 of us on that team, and we were doing really fun ministry. We were building houses, we were playing with kids in poor communities, we were just having a really good time, just enjoying time as a team, like hanging out on the beach, being able to share the gospel in various ways. And then Montezuma's revenge happened, which is when you spend 12 hours getting rid of everything within you, and then 12 hours wishing you had died from that expulsion process. That happened to, I think, about 15 or 16 of the 25 of us, one of them being Patrick, who just like literally disappeared for 2 days, and none of us knew where he went, and we all thought like he was having a duking it out with God moment when he was just really sick in the van and just went away from all of us. But everyone, just one by one, we were watching these people just not get like a little sick, get like scary sick, get like, oh goodness, like is something like real happening? Are we being judged? Like, God, what are you doing? Like, we were just super afraid of what was going on. And ever since that trip, I have been horrified of throwing up because of the things that I saw, heard, and smelled. So, as everyone is beginning to get sick, and as I'm horrified of what's going on, I grab some friends of mine, and I say, guys, here's the plan. If we're doing spiritual stuff, God won't let us get sick. It's not in the Bible. But that was my thinking. If we're doing spiritual stuff, God won't let us get sick. So people would be leaving their rooms and they'd be going to the bathrooms and they'd be coming back and we'd be like, let's pray for them. And we'd be like holding up people that really just needed to go and sleep and really just needed some physical rest. And we were praying over them for like 10 minutes and we're like holding them up and we're like, no, no, this is for us. And like we're just making sure that we would get our prayer time in. And we did this with 3 or 4 people until eventually our youth pastor was like, this is wrong. This is selfish. This is probably sin. You need to stop doing this. Just let them rest and go to your rooms. And so we did that. But I was thinking, I don't know if I got enough spiritual stuff in. So I made everyone in my room sleep with the light on. And I started reading Proverbs. And I read 24 chapters of Proverbs that night because my thinking, again, was if I'm reading the Bible, God won't let me get sick. And so I just kept reading. And in between each chapter, I wasn't saying, Lord, how do you want to apply this to my life? I just was like shaking, saying, dear God, not me. That was all that I could say. That was my only prayer that whole night. I was doing a bunch of spiritual-looking things, but none of them were rooted in faith. None of them were rooted in, God, I love you and want to see more of you in my life. They were rooted in fear of what might happen. And one of the things that's worthwhile to examine in our own lives is, are there faith-looking things that we're doing that are really based in fear? That are really based in, God, what will you do to me if I stop doing that? What will you do to me if I kind of back away from that step that you're calling me, or whatever it is? Just like, it's so easy to live a fear-based life, even when it comes to things like reading our Bibles or praying or going to church or serving in ministry. So the big question that we want to tackle tonight is, what does it really look like to walk in faith? And there's 1,000 different ways that we can go. I'm not saying that I can give you how to walk in faith in 40 minutes and we can just knock that off your list. I'm not saying we're going to do that, but I believe that from Joshua 3, we can find 5 really good principles about what it means to walk in faith. So that's what we're going to do tonight. The first principle I want to show you kind of overviews a little bit of what the book of Joshua is. We kind of need to start there. The first principle is, faith often requires new. Faith often requires new. God loves to do new stuff. The whole issue of the book of Joshua is settling into the promised land that he wanted to give to the people. They had been enslaved. They had been in Egypt. God had dramatically and miraculously moved them out of the land of Egypt. They had wandered in the wilderness in this series of doubting God, not having faith in God, finding a little bit of glimmer of hope in God, and then returning to doubt. They had wandered for 40 years, and finally, Moses passes away, Joshua rises up, and the first thing that God says to Joshua is, you're the guy, we're about to do some new stuff. Now I know, having taken over for other leaders before, the idea of stepping into leadership and saying, let's do something completely different, is terrifying. It's a really difficult thing to do. Even looking at your own life, perhaps, it's very easy to settle into your routine. You know, we like it when things kind of go the same way as we do the same stuff. We like it when things in our lives respond the same way all the time. When I was getting ready to jump into ministry, about a year after I had come out here, I was a server at Perkins. And what's interesting about the Perkins that I worked at was the servers didn't like being there, the cooks didn't like being there, and the customers didn't like being there. Just no one liked it. Just everyone thought it was the worst place, and they were right. It was just a terrible place where we were. But the same kind of rhythms kept happening. The same Tuesday regulars were there every Tuesday. And the same Saturday morning regulars, the guy who had come by himself with the newspaper wanting his $4 breakfast and his decaf coffee, he was there every Saturday, and he never seemed to enjoy it. But it was just part of his routine. And I would talk with servers all the time about their hopes and dreams to go do different things. And I'd be like, well, why don't you just go do that? Why don't you just step into something new? And for various reasons, fear held them back. Whether it was fear of what the job market would be like, whether it was fear of learning a new system, a new restaurant, new people to work with, no matter what the specific reason was, it all came down to, well, if I stay here, I at least know what I'm getting. I at least know what this place is like. But let me encourage you, God wants us sometimes to step into new things. The things that you've been doing, perhaps for a while, maybe God's calling you to faithfulness and not to step out beyond that, but just to stay where you are. I don't want to doubt that God can say that. However, we can be very prone to say, Lord, this is comfortable, please don't change it. I want to just keep this rhythm going. I know that for me, when I started youth ministry, every Wednesday night was like a borderline panic attack. I was horrified of like, this kid's going to break an arm, that kid is going to break another kid, like all of these crazy things are going on. I have no idea how to manage or control all of it. And by the time I was finishing up in youth ministry at Old Bridge, it was just sort of like, oh, I'm sure they're fine. Let them go. It's going to be cool. Like it had stopped being something that challenged and stretched and pushed me in new ways. And I wonder if you have things like that too, where at first they were exciting, they were adventurous, they were demanding deeper and deeper faith of you, and now they're just kind of part of the rhythm. They're just kind of part of what your life is made up with. And I'm not saying, again, that you should just do new things just because, but I am saying that when God shakes up the routine, the end result is immense blessing. For Joshua, it wasn't God shaking up the routine just because God felt like being mean to Israel that day. It was just like, you're too comfortable. We're going to stop doing that. It wasn't that. It was because a promised land was waiting on the other side of that. It's because blessing and benefit lay ahead of them if they were willing to leave what was behind them. And so for us, we need to ask, it's safe where I am, but is it right where I am? It's safe in what I'm doing, but is it what God is calling me to do? It may call you into new things, but trust me, stepping into new things may be what it takes to step deeper into God's presence. That's what the whole book of Joshua is about, and our chapter tonight is all about their first real step towards the promised land. So we see that first thing. Faith often requires new. Now jumping into the passage, faith is about following. Let's look at verse 1 of Joshua 3. It tells us this. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Let's jump into this scene for a moment. The people of Israel had been waiting at that place for 3 days. Can you imagine what the morale must have been like? Like when you get lost for 15 minutes and GPS isn't guiding you, like the tone in your car goes from everything is fine to everything is terrible. You melt down really quickly. You get frustrated, you get angry. I know that when we were doing youth retreats, the two things that we would tell the leaders all the time, keep the kids fed, keep the kids moving. Those were the two big rules. As long as they have enough food and as long as they're moving to the next thing, they're fine, because we found that when we let all of our junior high kids just kind of wait, they started to have ideas. And those ideas were dangerous. You know, when you just kind of sit around and there's not much going on, your thoughts can start playing with you. You can come up with some of your worst ideas. I know that when I'm still, I start thinking through things that I wouldn't think through at other times. And so you have all of these people gathered with a river in front of them, with past slavery and a wilderness behind them, and no real discernible plan of where to go next. This is a scary moment for these people. This wasn't just sort of like, 3-day vacation by the river. This is cool. This was horrifying for these people. This was something that they were afraid of, and rightfully so. You see, God loves to bring us to places without the explanation. He loves to just kind of set up the circumstances where we arrive at this place, and then we just kind of sit there, and he's like, cool, just wait. And then kind of like backs up and gives us a minute. And we're like, but wait, God, you've been putting all of these steps together. It's time to go. And he's like, no, it's time to wait. It's like, but it feels like nothing's happening, God. Isn't it amazing that we want God to be really, really productive on our time frame? We want him to always have the next step when we feel like we're ready for the next step. Creator of all the universe, Lord of time and space and everything, overseer of all things. And we're like, yeah, but you were supposed to do that Thursday, God. It's Saturday now. What's going on? We can get really, really confused when God calls us to just sit and wait. And yet, when we just wait, when we arrive at a place where we feel like God isn't explaining it to us, doesn't mean we've gotten it wrong. It doesn't mean that we've messed up. It could mean that God is about to do something that we could have never seen coming. It could mean that God's about to do something that we would not have imagined on our own. You see, God has a little bit of like a theatrical flair. He doesn't like just doing things. He likes doing things that make great stories. He likes to do stuff that when we're done with it, we look back and we're like, that was pretty cool. Like, that was amazing. Like, we're blown away by the way that he does stuff. He very rarely works where point A leads to point B, and that's the end of things. He normally likes point A to lead to point R, with all of the corresponding letters in between bouncing us in various directions, but getting us perfectly ready for the thing that he does next. So for Israel, the challenge wasn't figure out the plan. The challenge was just wait and follow. They're told, when you see the ark going, just follow it. Just go and follow after that. You see, Christianity, if you really boil it down, is a giant game of follow the leader. It's a giant game of just, hey, there's Jesus, go follow him. That's it. That's all that it comes down to. And I love watching kids play follow the leader because I love watching their focus. Just the whole world fades away and they're just locked in. And the leader will be like, put your left hand on your head. And they're like, yes. There's never like a, but why? What's the point of that? There's just, yes, I'm in. Like, they're just so locked in and focused. And I just wish that I had some of that focus in my relationship with Jesus. I wish I just had that contentment to be like, whatever you say, I'm in. Whatever you say, I'm ready for it. You don't need to explain it. It doesn't need to make sense to me. I just need to see you do it and follow after that. Which leads to the last thing we see in this section. They're told, don't be right up on the Ark of the Covenant. Give it some space. They're told 2,000 cubits, about 3,000 feet, before the people, between the people and the Ark of the Covenant. You see, I know in my own life, I like following Jesus if we're like shoulder to shoulder or I'm right behind him. I like it if we're walking together, you know, if I'm going alongside him. And yet so often what will happen is he'll be moving and then he'll pause for a second and it'll take me a while to actually slow down. I'm just sort of like, but we were moving in this direction. God, come on, let's go. And he's sort of like, no, we're pausing here for a moment. It's going to be okay. I have a plan. I have a reason. You see, we love to run alongside God, if not run ahead of God and ask him to catch up. We need to be careful with that. You see, part of this was they needed to see what was going on. Part of it was they needed to make space for the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant going ahead of them. And part of it was they needed to be really, really clear on who was getting to call the shots. They needed to be really clear on who decided what the path was. It was following the Ark. It was following after God. When we like to walk right alongside God, we begin to try to tell him what we think the plan should be, what we think the path should look like, and we wind up missing out on simply following after him. Faith is about following. Which leads us to our third point. Faith requires purity. Faith requires purity. They were told, just follow after the ark. God will make it clear. And in verse 5, it tells us this. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark, and they went before the people. The command is simple. Sanctify yourselves. Purify yourselves. God's about to do stuff. God's going to do some really cool things, but you want to be ready for them. You see, God loves to work among pure people. He loves to work among people who have set themselves aside for the things of the Lord. I think back on my time with my parents. I had two amazing parents. I'm so grateful for them. I still have a really, really good relationship with them that I'm super thankful for. And I can think back to times when I was looking at them, wondering why they were being harsh, or wondering why they weren't letting me have my way at any given moment. And I can look back and see that at times, it was just because I was a little brat. It was just because I thought I could do whatever I wanted and then also get ice cream. Like, it was easy for me to think that no matter what went on, well, you're supposed to want to bless me, right? And they never stopped wanting to be a blessing. They never stopped wanting to show love and care and concern. It's just that when I was being rebellious, when I was being sinful, when I was following after my own desires, I was letting tension build in the relationship. I was creating this thing where if they didn't deal with that first, we couldn't arrive at the blessing. If they didn't deal with my selfishness or my greed or whatever it was that was going on, if they were just rewarding bad behavior, I'd never learn the right way to go about things. A lot of times, God's progress in our life pauses with our sinfulness. I've seen times where I've thought, Lord, why are you not giving me this answer? Why are you not showing me the next step? Lord, show me what that next thing to do is. You know, for me, it was thinking about rising the ministry ladder. And I would be like, all right, Lord, what's the next position in ministry I'm going to take? And the only thing God would say is like, hey, stop lying. And I'd be like, but that's not, Lord, you're supposed to show me what the next step is. He's like, I am. Stop lying. Just stop trying to like weasel your way out of trouble that you're getting into. Just be honest. Own your mistakes and move on from them. And I would say, nah, Lord, like we'll work on that later. Like, show me what the next step is. And I would try and try to open up different doors, and none of them would open up. Actually, a really great example of that came from when I left this church. You see, when Mike Krauser and I were interning here and we both went back to Old Bridge, he wound up with an internship at Old Bridge and I didn't. He just had a little bit of a better relationship with the person that was there. And ultimately, I totally see ways that God used it, so I'm thankful that it worked out that way. But when he became an intern and I wasn't, I just got super bitter at him. And I became really competitive with him. So we were both serving in the same junior high youth group, and he would teach first service at our church for junior high, and I would teach third service at our church for junior high. And I would go to listen to him teach because internally, I wanted to make sure my message was better than his. That was it. I was competing with him. That's what I felt. I really felt like if I could just be better at him, better than him at ministry, the church would realize they'd made a mistake and that I would be able to slip in. And all throughout that, God was showing me, you're bitter. Ministry is your idol. You've got to stop this. And no more opportunities are coming your way until you stop this. And it took a year to really kind of figure out, Lord, this is silly. Lord, this is not what I want. Like, this is the total wrong way to go about ministry. Lord, take this bitterness, take this competitiveness, take all of that from me. And I reached a point where I was teaching junior high on the weekends, and I was hanging out with students, and I was in college, and I was working just enough to have money for my own stuff and for taking kids out to get pizza. Like, that was all that I needed. And I remember reaching a point where I was like, Lord, if this is all you have for me in ministry, I'm cool with that. If this is it, if there's never another step, I just want you and I want the ministry that you put in front of me. And 6 months later, Andy was offering me the opportunity to be the main junior high leader. Now, would that have happened sooner? I don't know. I'm not trying to say that more things would have come more quickly or whatever, but I know that I missed out on things God was trying to do in that year, because instead of being focused on serving people, or instead of being focused on Jesus, I was focused on beating someone. I was focused on competing and being proven to be the winner. I had the wrong focus on it, and I missed a lot of what God wanted to do in that year. I don't know when that next step is coming for you. I don't know when that next open door is going to present itself, but I know that you want to be ready now for when it shows up. I know you want to make sure that your heart is in a place that if God says, everything you've ever wanted in ministry, I'm opening the door for tomorrow. You want to be in a place where you're ready to walk through that door and not that you're muddied down by sin in your own life. You want to make sure you're getting rid of those things so that you're ready for the moment God will open the door. Say what you want about Tom Brady. He was ready to play when Drew Bledsoe got hurt. He was ready for his moment. He was practiced, he was studied, he was ready to go, and when the moment presented himself, he stepped in and never looked back. If he hadn't been practicing as hard, who knows what his career turns out to be? We don't know these things. We just know we want to be ready when the moment arrives. Faith requires purity. The fourth thing I want to look at tonight. Faith doesn't always look great. Faith doesn't always look great. It's not always the common sense thing to do. Let's look at verse 7, because here we really get into God's plan for Israel stepping into the promised land. In verse 7, it tells us this. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now this, like many moments that we see in the Bible, does not seem like a good river crossing plan. This does not seem like the right way to go about this. Hey, walk down to the water and then just like get your feet wet a little bit. Just go stand in the river. Like, think about this as well. This is the first real test of Joshua's leadership. If not, it's one of the first real tests of Joshua's leadership. This is the moment where he's going to stand in front of the people of Israel and say, I'm able to lead you into the stuff God has for you. And his first plan that he's got to announce to everyone is, we're going to go stand in a river and see what happens. That's his whole plan. That's all that he's able to say. And yet, the real choice that he has is the same choice that we have today. He can choose between what God has told him or what his eyes will tell him. That's his real choice. Do I trust what I've heard or do I trust what I see? That's the choice that Joshua faced, and it's the choice that we face every day. It's the choice that we face as we make some of the larger decisions in our lives. Sometimes God calls us to things that don't make sense. So as we were talking a little bit about how Tori and I have gotten here, one of the things that was mentioned is that I am taking a role at the Calvary Chapel Bible College. 2 weeks ago today, I believed, and so did my wife, that we were moving to Portland, Oregon to join up with a church called Westside to learn how to do some church planting and do some ministry with them. And we had been praying into moving out to Portland for just over 2 years. We've been praying for a while, just like, Lord, we know you have something new for us. We know you have something that's next. We started connecting with the people out there. We flew to Portland 3 different times and met with different pastors on their church staff, met with different people that are a part of that church planting process. We both left our jobs towards the end of February, the beginning of March. We had moved in with Tori's parents. We're super grateful that they let us, but it helped us. We saw it as a step of getting ready to get ready and move. The day before I had my last real conversation with them, I had sold my car. And we were going to pack up our one car and we were going to drive cross country. And then we got a call saying, hey, the opportunity that we thought we had for you isn't there the same way that we thought it was. And 2 years of prayer, 2 years of thought and mental and emotional energy was gone in an afternoon. Was just totally gone. We knew as soon as we had our first conversation that day with them that it was over and we weren't going to Portland. We knew it right then. And we had this confusing battle of, well, Lord, you said we should get ready to go, and now the thing we've been getting ready for is gone. What's going on? What's happening, Lord? And in that moment, I can look back now and see I had a choice between trusting what God had said, that we were going to be leaving Old Bridge, that we were going to be moving on to something else, that the Lord was opening new doors. We had a choice to believe that, or we had the choice to believe what our eyes could see. And it was that the opportunity we'd been praying into was just gone with no visible replacement. And I chose at first to just be angry. I chose, Lord, what are you doing? How could you mess up this badly? That was my thinking. I had friends of mine tell me that maybe this was an Abraham and Isaac moment of Abraham was called to be ready to sacrifice Isaac, and yet it wasn't the sacrifice that God wanted. It was the willingness and the faith. That is great advice that I was not ready to hear. I responded by saying, so why are we okay with the fact that God gets to lie? That was my thinking. That's really just where I was. I was angry that day. We sat back and looked at things, and my wife and I, we were talking it over, and we were like, were we just wrong? Did we not actually hear? Like, it was very, very difficult to look at what we had heard from God and say, yeah, we could still trust it. It was really difficult to do that. It was nearly impossible to do that, and for me, for those first couple days, I chose not to do that. I chose to look at what I could see and say, yeah, God's plan is blowing up, and I don't know why. And that was what I thought, and that was what I saw. I felt like my feet were in a river, and God was doing nothing to change the circumstances. And yet faith doesn't say, well, I see the doors closing, I see the opportunities falling apart. Faith says, Lord, I know what you've said. And I'm going to rest and trust in that. Because 2 days later, I was on the phone with Andy Dean, the director of the Bible College, and we were talking through the position that a week later I would accept, and that 11 days after everything closed in Portland, we would begin our drive out that has led us here tonight. If I had been faithful for 2 more days, I would have been able to say, Lord, I believed you the whole time. And yet, I chose to trust what I could see, and I wish that I hadn't done that. I wish I had just been all in on what God was saying, because he was working something I couldn't see that perfectly lined up with what he said. He was working something out that perfectly lined up, even down to the fact that we sold that one car, down to the fact that we were ready at this timing, down to the fact that we had felt called to do college ministry specifically, and now I'll be working at a college. Like, so many things lined up that if we had just said, Lord, we believe what you've said, we would have been able to say, wow, Lord, we believed you the whole time. But it's so difficult to choose to not trust what we see. And yet that's what faith does. Faith says it's not about what makes sense to me. It's not about what is easy to believe. It's not about what seems like the most natural way to go about things. Faith is saying, Lord, you've said it. I'm all in. I am willing to even go walk into the river because you have said something will happen if we go and do that. Now, sometimes that's easy to keep to ourselves. The hard part is sometimes sharing it, which Joshua does in verse 9. It says, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of your feet, of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. This may have been one of the greatest challenges in all of this. It's one thing to believe God has shown you something unbelievable. It's one thing to trust that when he's told you something, he's going to bring it to pass. It's a whole different thing to try to get other people to believe it. It's a whole different thing to talk about it. You know, as my wife and I were praying through, like, hey, we think the Lord is calling us to Portland. Our families were sort of like, really? That doesn't make sense. And we talked it through and we showed them some of the things that we had been hearing and seeing and understanding from God. And they came to agree and believe and trust in all of the things that we were seeing. And then it completely went away. And then 2 days later, I was like, hey, but God. And they were like, whoa, 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 hold on. We need to slow this down. They were not super convinced that this was going to be the best way to go, as makes sense. They were being wise, cautious parents. And yet, what happens so often is we see something, we're so confident that God wants us to walk into something, and we go and tell someone, and they're sort of like, eh, are you sure? And we take that as God just slamming the door. Sometimes when we go and tell people what God wants us to do, we're kind of just looking for someone to possibly be wrong with us. You know, I can tell you, hey, I think God is doing this. And if you go, yeah, I agree. If it fails, I could say, ha, you were wrong too. It wasn't just me, it was all of us. Like, we want consensus around what God's will is for our lives. And sometimes God doesn't do it that way. Sometimes all the confidence we're ever going to get has to just come from us knowing we heard him. It has to just come from us being confident that he said it. We may want unanimous approval. God may not give us that. And honestly, if it's God's word versus every person you ask, you need to ask which one of those two is going to matter more. You need to ask which one's the right one to follow. Even if everyone in your life is telling you it's a bad step, it doesn't make sense, it's the wrong thing to do, but you have it so confidently from God, you've got to walk in what you've heard from Him. That doesn't mean spurn wise counsel. There have been plenty of times I've thought that I've heard from God and I've talked to somebody and they've said, yeah, but the Bible says this and that. And most of the time that call has been Patrick. But there have also been times, love you, buddy. There have also been times where I've just kind of heard something that it seems too good to be true. It seems too beyond what would naturally make sense. And I ask a friend, and real quickly, just not really in a meaningful conversation, they're sort of like, are you sure? And I'm like, oh, I guess God's not in it, and just shut down. I'm like, oh, I guess it's not true. I guess it's not what I should be doing. We need to be careful. You know, when there's no counsel, plans fail. The Bible tells us that. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And yet, God's word stands above the word of every man on earth. God's word stands above any other counsel we could receive. Don't be afraid of what people will tell you, because I am confident that Joshua throws this plan out to everybody. There had to be some people that, look, this is a group that had mumbled in the wilderness for years. Like, this is a people with a rich history of complaint. There was no way that they heard this plan and they were like, sweet, we're in. Like, there's no way. There was definitely some controversy about it. There were definitely some people that rallied some groups together and said, are we sure this is the right idea? And maybe the comfort was, hey, at least we're not the ones in the river. Like, we'll see what happens to them and then we'll figure it out from there. Maybe that was the only thing that gave some people comfort. But whatever people responded, however they reacted when Joshua said, here is what God is calling us to do, I believe there was no one in all Israel that could have convinced Joshua otherwise. He was confident. He was locked in. He believed, and he was going to walk towards what he heard no matter what anyone said. Which brings us to our last point. Faith believes before it happens. Faith believes before it happens. Look at verse 14. It tells us this. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole harvest time. Isn't it great that it saves that little note for the end? When this happened in verse 16, the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. They stepped in before anything changed, and God opened the door. Or opened the river, I guess I should say. God opened a way. He made it so clear, hey, I was with you all along. And even before things changed, you believed. The last winter retreat that I led at our church in Calvary Old Bridge, we had a bit of a dicey weather report. We had reports of snow coming in. We had reports of freezing rain coming in on top of that. And as with most junior high groups, and rightfully so, we had nervous parents. We had people that were worried that, you know, the roads were going to be dangerous when we were coming home, that things weren't going to work out for everyone to be safe. We had a lot of concern. We had a lot of worry. And we worked out some different things with our retreat center. We figured out some ways that we knew that we were very, very confident that we could do it safely. But I remember looking at this weather report of snow coming in, of, you know, 8 inches plus coming in the morning that we were supposed to be leaving, and freezing rain on top of that afterwards. I remember looking at that and saying, like, well, Lord, why don't you give us just a clear report so that we can go in confidence? And I remember him saying, if I gave you a clear weather report, you'd be trusting in that and not me. And yet I grabbed the leaders together. I grabbed some other pastors in the church. I didn't make the decision alone, but I gathered a bunch of people and we talked it through and we prayed it through. And I remember just saying, I feel really confident that God wants us to go. I feel really confident that God's going to move the storm out of the way, but I know we're supposed to be there this weekend. I just really wholeheartedly believe it. And I shared that with other pastors. I shared that with a bunch of parents. We gave people different options, but we went ahead with a weather report that still told us we were going to get snowed in Sunday morning because we were confident. We just believed it. A bunch of other leaders affirmed that. A bunch of other pastors affirmed that. And we were confident before things changed. And we watched pretty much hour by hour the weather forecast get more and more favorable for us. We watched as we went into our Saturday night session, where traditionally we've watched a lot of kids get honest. We've watched God's Spirit move in a bunch of powerful ways. We stepped into that saying, Lord, we know that you need to do work inside the room. We also know you need to do work outside the room. And by the time we finished our Saturday night session, we had not just the most favorable weather report we could have had, we had it worked out for us by God that the snow was just enough to be fun and just small enough to completely wash away in the non-freezing rain that came the next day. And we left on completely, totally clear roads. It was such a cool thing to watch. And we were able to look back and say, one leader would come up and say, well, I prayed that rain would wash the snow away. And we never knew that she was praying that, but she told me that afterwards. And I was like, wow, your prayer was extremely specifically answered. We had one leader come up to me and said, I prayed that there would be just enough snow for all the kids to have fun. And as soon as our Saturday night session ended, we all had a really fun giant snowball fight outside. Like everything that was specifically prayed for, we watched God do all of it. Whereas if we had said the weather report looks bad, we don't know, we wouldn't have watched him do any of it. Faith believes before it happens. Faith believes that even while your ankles are wet, God will still part the river. Even while weathermen are telling you it's going to snow, God will do a work and open it up for things to work out. Even while you have that relational problem, God will bring restoration. Even while you have these different issues at work, God will show you a way that you could be a light for him. Faith believes before things happen. And I don't know what the thing in front of you is right now that you need to believe even before it changes. But all I'm able to say is I've watched God over the last year change three or four things in really dramatic ways where I've said, Lord, this has to be you. I can just say from experience, I've watched God do it. And I'm sure that there's going to come a moment where God is calling me into something and I'm going to doubt him. I know that that's coming. I know my nature. I know how fickle I can be, and I'm sure you know how fickle you can be. But sometimes we just need to come together and remind ourselves, our God is the one that parts rivers. Our God is the one that creates planets. Our God is the one that made us in his image, watched us mess it up, and gave us his son anyway. Our God loves to take broken stuff and do amazing things with them. Our God loves to take things that don't make sense and write amazing stories. So I just want to encourage you, maybe there's something that you've been praying for a while that maybe just recently even, you were sort of like, but that's not going to happen. Can I encourage you to pray for it again? Can I encourage you to take that back up, whether it's that family member or that friend or that neighbor who isn't saved, or whether it's that hope for a certain ministry someday, pick that prayer back up again. Because God loves to answer in dramatic ways. And I believe that when God calls, he sees it through. Our last verse tonight, in verse 17, it says, then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Our God works stuff out. Our God doesn't see problems the way that we see problems. He sees them as opportunities to write amazing stories. And I'm confident that in this room, there are stories being written, there are situations being worked out, and there are rivers that are just about to part if you're going to be willing to go put your feet in them. I believe God wants to do that. Ultimately, we are called to a life of faith. And we should be thinking, do my decisions in life call me into deeper faith? Do they require that I'm growing in my faith? Do they require that I'm trusting more? Because as our walk with Jesus goes on, we should only be taking steps that require more trust, more faith, more confidence that He will work despite what we see. Ultimately, we have the greatest reason for faith in something we celebrated just a few weeks ago, the empty tomb. The fact that Jesus conquered sin and death, and because of that, we can be confident that no problem that comes our way now will undo our reasons for faith. The tomb will forever be empty. Jesus will forever be alive. He is ruling and reigning, and His kingdom is advancing. And when we step out in faith, we get to be part of it. We get to watch more of God's love and life break into our current circumstances. And we get to be active participants in God's will, not just spectators who are seeing it happen in other people's lives. God wants us to walk in faith. He responds to faith. He's worthy of our faith. So let's respond to Him in faith tonight. Father, we thank You so much for Your love and for Your goodness. We thank You so much that You are a God who is worthy of trust. You have made it so clear in our lives and in the circumstances around us that You are worthy of us trusting You despite all else. And Father, we thank You for that. But we know that we don't always respond the right way. We know that we can get caught up in circumstances. We know that we can get caught up asking You to make the way clear before we trust You. And yet, we grow in You most when we walk towards a path that's obstructed because You told us You would clear it by the time we get there. And Father, we thank You for the fact that You work in that way. Lord, would You increase our faith tonight? Lord, if there are things that we're hanging on to, circumstances that we don't want to see changed, control that we don't want to relinquish to You, if there's things that are stopping us from real belief and confidently walking with You, Lord, would You show us those things and let us lay those things down tonight? Help us to not leave this place still hanging on to those things, because You're calling us into deep stuff. You're calling us into whole new ways of living, and following You is the most rewarding, satisfying kind of life there is. So Lord, help us to diligently seek after You. We love You, Lord. You are worthy of everything. And so we lay ourselves down tonight, and we pray all this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank You for opening our eyes and giving us a glimpse of how You love to work in the lives of those who sit at Your feet and wait for Your word and respond when You speak. Lord, we pray for Brian and Tori that You would continue to lead and guide, that You would bless them exceedingly abundantly in Murrieta, that You'd give them favor and unity with other leaders, that You'd form amazing connections and great discipleship relationships with the students. Pray that You'd continue to stretch them, and grow them, and continue to conform them more and more into Your image. Lord, continue to use them as Your vessels and Your spokespeople, that they would speak easily and often of Your faithfulness, the ways in which You've shown Yourself mighty and worthy of praise in their lives. And I pray for those that they'll pour into, that one day they'll stand in a church and honor You as we continue to make disciples, as we continue to send people out to preach the gospel as we continue to go out into each of our respective mission fields and be witnesses in the strength that you supply. Lord, have your way. Unfold your plans. Glorify your name through Brian and Tori. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.